I want to invite you to take out your teaching outlines as we're beginning a brand new teaching series for this Christmas season. And it is inspired by a very important verse that's found right there in the top of your outline. And you can find the outline right there in your program. The Gospel of Luke chapter 2 records the birth of Jesus Christ. It's Luke who follows Mary and gets the details, probably because God chose him, because he's a physician and also a historian. And he gives us details that none of the other Gospels give concerning the birth of Christ. And one of those important details is the great joy that comes from this Christmas story. And this is not, by any stretch of the means, a fairy tale. It is a well-documented historical fact. And so starting in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, this is the reason for our great joy. It says, "Then the angel said to them," that was the shepherds, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people." A common misconception is that the love of God and the mercy of God is just for some people. You know, just the religious people or the good people. This is for all people. It's just for a certain type of race, a certain type of economical background. No, it's for all people. The grace, the mercy, and of course, the joy that comes from God is for all people. Now, joy is such a well-documented subject in the scriptures, mentioned nearly 400 times. Different variations of the Hebrew and Greek word, but they mean joy. Now, here's some important facts that I want to share with you about joy. Because joy is so important, we need to know a few things about it. And something that we all need to be very clear with is that you and I could lose our joy. There are things that can transpire in our life that could cause us to lose our joy. Lamentations 5:15 tells us that. You could also be robbed of your joy. You could lose your joy. As it says in Psalm 51, verse 12, David had to pray to get back his joy. He made a few wrong turns. He had that affair with Bathsheba. He had forgotten God, and he was twisting and turning with his guilt. And then God restored him, but it wasn't until he confessed his heart before God and he asked for his joy to be restored. Sometimes we can make bad decisions that are outside of the will of God, and in essence, what we are doing is we are sacrificing our joy at the altar of some cheap pleasure. Well, that's what happened with David. Now, Scripture tells us that it refills our joy. In 1 John 1:4, the Apostle John said, "We write these things so that your joy may be what? Filled." The whole reason why the scriptures have been given is not that it's a bunch of religious rules, but the scriptures have been preserved all these years, centuries, and have been handed down so that we might have joy, the joy of the Lord. Joy also transcends our troubles. James, who was the half-brother of Jesus, says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you go through various trials." And we're going to have various trials in this life. But how could you possibly count your trials is joy? Well, when our joy is in God and not in our circumstances, we can. There are a lot of difficulties. You're going to have difficulties under your own roof. You're going to fight with the people you love the most. You're going to have difficulties. They come in the mail. Mine comes about 2 or 3 o'clock every day. The mailman brings mine. They're called bills. I don't know about you. Okay. We have trials one after another, issues and problems and stresses and so forth and on, but we can have joy. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. Now, God desires us to have joy. That the God of heaven, the God of hope, wants you and I to have joy. Joy is connected to the birth of Christ. You can't talk about Christmas without talking about joy, joy to the world. Why? Because that comes through Christ, the birth of Christ. And what's interesting as well is that the resurrection has joy. So from cover to cover, from the beginning of Christ's life to the end, to the resurrection and to the ascension, joy. Joy is a major factor of life, and that is important. Now, don't make the mistake as I talk about joy of thinking that it's happiness. Now, maybe in the past, you saw somebody from a distance and you thought that was somebody that you knew. And maybe you've made a fool of yourself like I have, and you actually call out to them. And then they come closer and you realize that's not that person. Now, I don't have great sight from distance, so sometimes I'll even squint and look, and sometimes people, you know how hard people are, they'll look at you, "What's your problem? You got a problem?" That's what people will say to you. "No, I just thought you were somebody." You know, calm down, take it easy. But as they get closer, you realize exactly who they are. That's the same thing with happiness and joy. From a distance, happiness looks a lot like joy. Sounds like joy, smells like joy, looks like joy, but it's not. See, happiness is predicated on our circumstances. Joy is built and based on a settled confidence that God is in control. Big difference. Listen, I'm happy and you're happy when maybe we get a little extra in our check. Maybe somebody gets us something. Maybe somebody says something nice to us. I'll tell you what, we're all happy in those circumstances. But that happiness can quickly turn when things don't go our way. And it's in those moments that we need something more than happiness. You know, a lot of times people say, you know, you just want to have a happy home. You tell me, you find me somebody that has a happy home 100% of the time, 365 days of the year. You find that person for me. They don't exist. Because we're sinful people, we're selfish people, and we cause a lot of our own unhappiness. And so if we're going to base the thrills of life, and we're going to say that it's all about happiness, we're going to be sadly disappointed. That's why one of the wrong starting point is, I just want to be happy. Happiness is great, but has a short shelf life. Joy, on the other hand, is built upon the promises of Almighty God, the plan of God. Joy works at 3:30 in the morning when you're struggling and you can't go to sleep because you got problems. Happiness isn't there. Happiness is nowhere to be found. Happiness went to sleep at 10 o'clock, okay? But joy is there, the joy of the Lord. And that's why it's really no surprise that the centerpiece of the manger, the centerpiece of the cross and the resurrection, is joy. Because we need joy in this life. Because much of this life is out of control. Much of this life is filled with the problems. I mean, if we got up here today, we could list all our problems. We'd be here next Christmas. There's just so many of them in the room. We need joy. We need the joy of the Lord. And what's interesting, as you trace the Christmas story, even from the Old Testament, but as we will look at today in the beginning of Luke's gospel, we see joy coming forth even before the birth of Christ. What's attached to the birth of Christ is joy even before he's born. And so I want to invite you this morning to turn with me to Luke chapter 1. We're going to begin right there in verse 1, and we're going to attempt to get through the angel's visit to Zacharias and Elizabeth, as they would come and the angel would come and tell them about the birth of their son. But before we get there, let's just set up this gospel here. And we will see these first four verses again on Christmas Eve at the midnight service as we attach it together with Luke chapter 2. So let me just spend just a few moments on the opening of this gospel because it's connected to the Christmas story. And so it starts off in verse 1, and Luke, who by profession, as I mentioned earlier, is a physician historian, it says, many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. Now that word fulfilled, you want to circle that. That word fulfilled is an interesting word in the Greek language, and it means something that has been completed, something that has had order, something that has been brought to finality. So Luke is saying many people have set out to do what I'm going to do. He's not criticizing them. Many of these records, who knows where they are to this day, but many people set out to write about the events that I'm about to write about, Luke says, and he says that these events have been fulfilled. And he's talking about the life of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, it says, they used eyewitnesses. Now, you want to circle that word. In the English word is autopsy. The Greek word is orotopy. And that's where we get the word autopsy in our language, in the English language. It comes from the Greek language. And it's a medical term. Luke is a doctor. He uses 312 words in his writing of the book of Luke and the book of Acts that are found nowhere else in the entire Bible, because he's a doctor. He's highly educated. And so he uses this word eyewitness, which means autopsy in the English vernacular, and he says they used, in other words, eyewitnesses' reports that were circling among us from the early disciples. It says, having carefully investigated. Look at this word. This word investigated is the equivalent of a medical checkup, a thorough medical workup. Again, another medical term by the doctor. After careful investigation, everything from the beginning, he's starting from the beginning, I have also decided to write an accurate account for you. Now, you might want to circle that word accurate. It's where we get the word acrobats, from acrobatos. just like an acrobat will walk a tightrope, okay? If you're any acrobats here this morning, okay. Listen, if you've ever been to the circus and you've seen them up on that wire, you go, well, God hasn't given me that gift, okay? But as an acrobat, you got to be pretty accurate or you're going to fall. I don't care what net is underneath you. So Luke says, like an acrobat on a tightrope, we put this account together. Now, notice he's a historian, he's a physician, but he's also a pastor. It says, most honorable Theophilus. He's writing this gospel to one person. Now, 2,000 plus years later, it's been read by more than one person, obviously. But he particularly wanted one particular person to get it. And that was most excellent, most honorable Theophilus. Now, who is Theophilus? Who is this person here? Who's this man Teddy, if you will? Who is Teddy? Well, this phrase here, most honorable or excellency it might have in your translation, that's used also in the book of Acts, also written by Luke, when he was talking about Agrippa, who was a governor, and when he was also talking about Felix, who was a governor. So most likely Theophilus is a governor. He's some important person who has been exposed to the gospel, who's heard about Jesus, probably even seen Jesus, but he is an unbelieving person at this point. Perhaps he has some doubts. So verse 4 says, so you can be certain, and that's the same Greek word as accurate, by the way, of the truth of everything you were taught. So he's already been taught these things. And so he wants to clear up these doubts. And these doubts are about to be cleared up because he's about to hear the beginning of an amazing story about the Christmas account. Now, notice as I read this, if you're new to the Gospels or you are a critic or you don't believe, notice it didn't start off by saying, once upon a time. It doesn't say that. And I love to bring this point up. It doesn't say, notice the Christmas story doesn't say in a galaxy far, far ago. It doesn't say that. This is an orderly account written by a physician who uses more Greek words than any of the Gospels, who took into account eyewitnesses. He did interviews. He talked with people. He presented these facts in an orderly fashion. This is not a made-up story. This is not a bedtime fairy tale. This is an orderly account that was preserved to clear up any doubt. And so this morning, as we begin this Christmas story series, I want to talk with you about having joy, about joy for those who are doubting. And we're going to learn about how you and I can have joy when we're doubting, when we have our own unhappiness under our own roof, when we have our own unhappiness in our own heart. And even if we've caused it on unhappiness with our own hands, we can have something much greater than held the old happy times, the old good old times. We can have joy right now in the settled confidence that Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. That's the joy that we want to have. And so, verse 5 says, when Herod was king of Judea. So now we're introduced to another historical figure, Herod. This is Herod the Great. Now, he's not Herod the Great because he's 6'2" with an iron chin and big shoulders. He's actually short. He's actually around 4 feet tall. He gave himself that name, okay? So he's really Herod the Short, but he goes by Herod the Great. And he really didn't challenge Herod the Great because he had a habit of killing his own family members, okay? History tells us that it was better to be Herod's pig than it was to be his wife or his child. He was kinder to his animals than his own family. And so when Herod the Short or Herod the Great, whatever you want to call him, was king of Judea, it says there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. Now, the original translations in the Greek tells us that it was a certain priest, and that's a great word to use as you read this verse because at this particular time, there was about 20 to 22,000 priests. So the scripture is going to single out one out of, say, 22,000 people. And it says that his name was Zechariah, which, note the record, means God remembers. Remember that. That's what the name Zechariah means. God remembers. And it says he was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth, her name means God keeps his oath or oath of God. Now, so that's a good combination right there if you get married right there, okay? So if your name is Zechariah, guys, be looking for a girl named Elizabeth. No, that's not what I'm saying. But this is a good match here, because you got God remembers with the oath of God. That's pretty good. God remembers his oath. So this is a good couple right here. But they, at this point in history, are in total obscurity. Nobody knows who they are, but God knows who they are. And it says he was a member of the priestly order, and it says his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. So that's a double blessing. They're from the line of Aaron. He is serving as a priest, and the priest would intercede and care for people. And it says that we meet these two characters, Zechariah and Elizabeth, and it's important because they're important to the Christmas story. It's important what God is going to communicate to them, because we're going to find out something about them. Now go to verse 6. It's also in your notes. It says, Zechariah and Elizabeth, notice, were righteous in God's eyes. That's pretty good. It says they were careful to obey all the Lord's commands and his regulations. I don't know about you, but you want that on your report card. You want to have that on your report card, that you're careful, that you obey, that this is what they were. They were righteous. That means they were doing the right thing. Now, it says here that this was a continuous action as you study it in the Greek language. They were continuously righteous. Now, sometimes you might feel like, man, I'm doing the right thing. I'm the only one in my family doing this. And nobody else notices. This good for nothing cousin or brother or sister or uncle. They're not doing what I'm doing. Well, guess what? They may not be, nobody may know, but God knows. God sees your righteousness. He sees your obedience. On the job, you're doing the right thing. When everybody else is scamming and getting over on people, God sees that you're doing the right thing. You're taking care of your family. You're doing it. God sees the righteous acts that you're doing. And so Zacharias and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, we're told. And then it says they had no children. Now, you wouldn't think that would go together, especially in these times. To have children, these two beautiful children that we dedicated today, to have children in this culture was a sign of honor, especially to have a boy. And so to be righteous in serving God and to have no children, that carried a stigma with it, actually. And it does sometimes today. And the scripture says that they were very old in the New Living Translation. In other translations, it says that they were well stricken with age. Now, that phrase, well stricken with age, actually means in the Hebrew language to be bent over. That's what we have to look forward to as we get older, I guess. Take care of your body the best you can, but as you get older, you get older. And this couple was old. Now, how old were they? We don't know exactly, but going according to Jewish culture and customs as we study the Old Testament and writings associated in that particular era, as you were 65, they considered that you were entering into your old age. If you hit 70, you would do a certain amount of extra respect. And if you hit 80, you have had a well life. And so this is giving us the understanding that they are north of 80, okay? They're not on the other side of 80. They're north of 80. They're advanced in years. They're very old. And by the way, they're past the years of having children. And so they've been barren for all this while, but yet they are faithful to God. Keep that and note that. And the fact that it says that they were righteous before God and that they were careful to obey shows us something very important that we must remember when we are in our seasons of doubt, because we're all going to have bouts with doubts. And so write this down. Make honoring God my top priority. That was the case for these two. Honoring God was their top priority. They lived righteously and they lived humbly before God. Even though the very God that they had been praying to, at this point, they think, has not heard their prayers. In fact, I would imagine that at some point, I don't know when in this culture, but at some point, they probably retired the prayer of, we don't have children, bless us with a child prayer, especially now as they are very advanced in years. But God was their priority, and I believe that's why they had the joy of the Lord. And as we will see in just a moment, we see the joy that would be given to them in their life. Now, one thing you want to notice here in your notes is that we need to be real about our loss of joy. As I mentioned earlier, we can lose our joy by making wrong decisions. These two were making the right decisions, but you and I are not Zacharias and Elizabeth. I wish my report card would have what theirs had on it, but I have a few demerits. I don't know about you. You know, the comment section on my report card, that's got a lot of red ink. Maybe yours does too. Well, thanks be to God that he loves you and I, and he desires to restore you and I. Church is not a place for perfect people. These people are not perfect. We're going to see that even they doubted. We'll see that in a moment. We don't need to put up a statue of me or you or anybody else in the Bible because we're all sinners who need God. What we must realize here is that God, though, could be the top priority in our life like he was for theirs. But we must be real about our loss of joy. And one of the biggest ways that we lose our joy is when we make a wrong turn, when we choose sin over surrendering to God, when we choose the pleasures, the evil pleasures of this world, perhaps, instead of the righteous course that God wants us to have, or simply when we're selfish, when we're not loving. Now, it doesn't have to be some egregious failure. We could just be mean-spirited in our own home. We could be unforgiving to people who we share a last name with. We could be people who are outright selfish with people around us. And as a way, we lose our joy. But one of the ways we could get back that joy is, it says here again in Psalm 51:12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your willing spirit. For whatever reason, if you have lost your joy, for whatever reason, who knows what it is, but for whatever reason, you can never lose your salvation, but you can lose the joy of your salvation. For whatever reason that you've lost your joy, your own mess, your own stupidity, grief, whatever it may be, pray to God and ask him, Lord, restore my joy. Get me back on the path that I need to be. Because that's what God wants you to do. That's what you should be doing. As you flip over your notes, James 4:17 says this, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. If we know what to do, a lot of people go, well, you don't got to pray about this. We don't have to pray about asking God to restore our joy. You could do that right here this morning. Ask God to restore your joy. Ask him to give that joy right back to you. Again, don't confuse happiness and joy. Joy is built on the settled confidence that God forgives you. People who settle for just be spiritually happy, you're going to be disappointed because your happiness in the Lord is only going to go as far as you feel. You might feel like garbage today. Just be honest. Anybody feel like they got run over by a truck? Anybody? Okay. Did you get the plate number? Okay. We're going to feel like that sometimes. We must be honest about our unhappiness. Unhappiness is going to come. I never met anybody that was happy for a disease. Man, I'm so happy that I have this disease in my life. I'm so happy for these troubles or that my financial issues. Nobody says stuff like that. But you can have joy in those moments because you have a confidence in God. Even in death, the most unhappiest times of our life, the most discouraging times of our life is when we say goodbye to somebody we love, especially when it's what we think is too soon. What gets us through those times? Happiness? Certainly not. I don't care how many memories you line up. The pain is real. It's intense. And actually, it gets worse as time goes on. The old fable of time heals all wounds doesn't work in the funeral home. But what does give healing is a joy, is the promise that we will see that person again, that we have a hope beyond the grave and beyond this world. And that same hope that we have, that same power that rose Christ from the dead as a Christian, lives in you and lives in I. And we can have that hope. And so we must pray and ask God to restore our joy. You might have had your joy. You know, other people, you ever meet a killjoy? You have any killjoys in your life? Just because things aren't going right for them, they want to bring the whole neighborhood down with them? That's how some people are. So you're going to have people who are killjoys. You're going to have people try to steal your joy. Your circumstances will come at you. But you want to maintain your joy in the Lord, knowing God, you have a plan. God, your promises are true. God, you are in control. I'm not in control. You're in control. And so we have a confidence in God. I believe Zechariah and Elizabeth had this confidence. It wasn't in themselves. They were nobody special until this point in history. Nobody knew their name, but God did. And they were living righteously, and that yielded a settled confidence because God was their top priority. Moving forward, you and I could do the same thing. What can help us with our bouts with doubts is not just a happy vacation, because when you get off the plane, the doubts are still there. In fact, the doubts are there when you check in your luggage in line to get back. But joy is real, it's tangible. And joy could be had for the believer that makes God their top priority. Write this last principle down. Move past doubts with prayer. An element of their life was prayer for Zechariah and Elizabeth. When you look at these two couples together, Zechariah and Elizabeth, and then in a few weeks we'll talk about Mary and Joseph, they weren't perfect by any stretch of the means. They had their own bouts with doubts. But these were people who sought out God. They were seeking God. And that is what we need to be doing. How do we move past our doubts? I don't know about you, but I've tried to push my problems. It doesn't work in my own strength. I've tried to push doubts out of my mind. They seem to come back in the other ear, okay? But when you push your doubts with prayer, they move out and they clear out. Doubts are scared of prayer. The best thing you can do when you are struggling is to pray. Because God hears those prayers. And the context of this story tells us that. So now, as Zechariah and Elizabeth have been living righteously before God, Luke chapter 1 also goes on to tell us some interesting facts here, as Luke is giving us these accounts here of Zacharias and Elizabeth. We're told in verse 8, it says, "So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division," and that's a large division, "according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the multitude was outside praying." And so you could say the dice were loaded here, that God chose him to go burn the incense. Now, he couldn't go into the center place of the Holies of Holies, but he was there to burn an incense as an act of worship and sacrifice. And he was then to come out and give the blessing to the people. That was his job as the priest. This is an awesome responsibility, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And so now we join in. Verse 11 says that while Zechariah was in the sanctuary, so now he's in the sanctuary, praying, burning the incense, it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. Now, notice Luke's detail here. Again, for those of us who are critics of the gospel, this is a historian who has eyewitness accounts and gives us details. It says that the angel, it just doesn't say, the angel showed up and he was just standing there, you know, with his arm on the altar. No, it didn't say that. It says he was standing to what? The right of the inside, of the incense of the altar. And you might want to circle that. Luke gives us not just the angel was there. Luke tells us where he was standing. You know why? Because this is an eyewitness account. That's why. He interviewed the people who were there. Just like he interviewed Mary and got the details of the birth of Christ. Who better than to interview her about that? And so Luke gives us these details here. And he says the angel was standing on the right of the incense altar. And it says, so Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw the angel. And you would too. What if an angel showed up right now where you're sitting in your row? That might scare you a little bit. And I'm not talking about one of those Hallmark angels. The angels look a lot different than that. You'd be scared. What if an angel showed up in the middle of the night while you were praying at your house, in your bedroom, or in the bathroom? You might feel, you might go, wait a minute, before I got to confess. You know, wait, before God's come to take me home. Who knows what you would say in that moment? But Zechariah was shaken. He was overwhelmed with fear. Verse 13, but the angel said, now, this is very important. If you don't mind, put a slash in your notes here. This is the first time in 400 years that something is going to be said from heaven, from God. Do you realize that? This is the first time in 400 years. Silence. The Old Testament, the gap from the close of the Old Testament to the New Testament is approximately 400 years. And in that 400 years of silence, just what the word says, nothing has been spoken by any prophet. There's been no special revelation, no dreams that we know of, nothing, no visions. The first time in 400 years, listen to what God says through this angel. Do not be afraid, the first thing.
You may have been in a season of silence in your life. You know what God wants you to know? He's not going to bring up all your demerits. He's not going to bring up all your ridiculous stunts and scams and stupidity. He wants you to know this morning, 2,000 plus years later, do not be afraid. That's what he wants you to know. That's the scripture I'm reading from. I don't know what anybody else is reading from, but that's what scripture says. Do not be afraid. Zechariah calls him by his name. He didn't just say, hey, you over there. Knows his name. And God knows your name. He knows right where you are. Nobody knew who they were. God knew who they were. God knew where they were. God knew where they were serving. Zechariah. God has what? Heard your what? Don't be afraid to say it now. God has heard your what?
Prayer.
Your prayer. God has heard your prayer. Heaven's silent for 400 years. And the first thing that heaven says is God has heard your prayer. God has heard your prayer, Zechariah. My friends, God has heard my prayer and he's heard your prayer. He hears our prayers, even when there's silence. Even when it's the dark night of the soul, the scripture tells us that God hears our prayer. God heard Zechariah's prayer. It says, your wife Elizabeth will give you a son. And not only that, we've already picked out his name. Because that's so stressful for a family sometimes, right, Pat? You gotta pick out a name. I personally like Ray. I'm just throwing that out there, you know. Girls use that for a girl's name, so it's interchangeable. Just throwing that out there for anybody who's expecting, okay? So here it is right here. See, I didn't want to name either of my boys after me. I just didn't want to do it. We named him Joseph after my father, because that's a tradition in our family, and also after the three notable Josephs in the Bible. And then Benjamin, Joseph named him because of that whole miracle of we had lost two babies, and then God gave us Benjamin, and Joseph was praying for him, and he says, I want a little brother, and we will name him Benjamin. Okay, the story of Joseph and Benjamin, okay? So if you're going to have, anybody going to have another child? If I have another child, watch out, Ray might be coming, okay? Not here, okay, I just want to make that public. I don't want anybody to take that news back to Jen, okay? But Ray is a nice name. But we've already picked out his name. You are to name him John. That's his name. Now, what does John mean? What a beautiful name. If we have any Johns here today, I know we do. What a beautiful name. That name means God is gracious. God is gracious. That's what that name means. So think about this. This is a pretty cool family right here. You have God remembers, God keeps his oath, and God is gracious, okay? That describes the heart of God. See, a lot of heretics who don't know anything about the Bible, they don't have a degree in the languages of Greek and Hebrew, they've never read the Bible, they always want to tell you who God is, but they always get it wrong because they've never consulted the scriptures. They never consulted the written account of who God is. God is gracious, he remembers, and he is a God-keeping, promising God. And he did that for these two. That is the God of the scriptures. God is not some cosmic cop in the sky who wants to write you a ticket every time you do something stupid. New York City's for that. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Verse 14, you will have what? Great what? Great what? Joy. You can have great joy. Because that's what happens when God is in the mix. He didn't say you're going to be happy, you're going to have a party and everything. No, you're going to have great joy because that's what comes from the miracles of God. Great joy. That's what this is all about because God has heard your prayers. And I believe this has a double meaning here. He's heard the prayers of the nation all these years because they were praying. What were the Jewish people praying for? Were they praying to hit the lotto? No. They were praying for what? For the Messiah to come. They were praying for the Messiah. So it gives an understanding of that. We have heard, God, I have heard your prayers for the Messiah. But the grammar also reveals that it has a personal connection as well. I've heard your prayers that you were praying probably for 30 years. And maybe you said, you know what? Let's put these prayers away. We'll just enjoy other people's children. But God didn't forget. Because God keeps his oath. Because God keeps his promises. And I wouldn't be surprised when you get to heaven, if you talk with Zechariah, if you asked him if God had laid on his heart that he would be a father at some point in his life. And then maybe he began to give up on that. We know he doubted. He's not perfect. Jumping to verse 18, it says, Zechariah said to the angel, how can I be sure this is going to happen? For first of all, think about this. First of all, you got an angel there. Okay, that's scary enough. Now you're told you're in your 80s and you're collecting Social Security and you got your AARP card and everything else and you're playing bridge at the senior center. Now you're told you're going to be a father? What? How can I be sure this is going to happen here? I'm an old man now. And my wife, he's a little kind here. See, as you get older, you get it as men, okay? Maybe a younger Zechariah, he just would have said, you know, my wife is old. No, we're both old, okay? And my wife is also well along in years. Look how you clean it up there as you get older as a man. You clean it up. You crack the code as you get older, okay? Verse 19, then the angel said, I'm Gabriel. Oh, wait a minute here. I'm Gabriel. Now, we know that there are angels. Can I tell you something? There are angels here today. Do you know that? There's nothing wrong with believing in angels. Now, don't believe them. They don't provide your salvation, and they don't get you at a speeding ticket. They can't go up there and mess with the camera. Although I've asked, it doesn't work, okay? But God gives his angels command over his children. Nothing wrong with that. And we know of Michael, and we know of Michael's the archangel. And Gabriel's another important angel, but it seems as you study the scriptures that Gabe is on baby announcement duty. That's his job. That's one of his main jobs. He's on baby announcement duty, okay? He works in the, you know, the baby unit, okay, of things up there. Okay, so I believe Mike and Gabe know each other, but here comes Gabe, and Gabe says, I'm Gabriel. What do you mean you don't believe this? I stand in the very presence of God. In other words, I am God's messenger. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. I've come to bring you this good news. I've come to bring you this news that God is real and his promises are real and he's heard your prayer. And don't give up. Move past your doubts with prayer. And so you'll notice this in your notes. We need to be responsible. This joy is before us in the scripture as we close. But we need to be responsible to refill our joy when we're low, when we're struggling. I referenced 1 John 1:4 earlier. It says, all these things we write to you that your joy may be complete. And that word complete means to be filled. We open up our scriptures this morning in church, our joy is filled. We pray, our joy is filled. We sing songs to the Lord, our joy is filled. And all of a sudden, those problems at home don't seem so big. Those difficulties that we are experiencing don't seem so hard. And that person that we miss doesn't seem so far away because we're reminded of the promise of heaven. Because God has paid for your joy to be refilled. Now, I have an embarrassing story I'd like to tell about one of you. No, I'm just not one of you, me. I'm just kidding. When I was in college, I was part of the student government there. And I think I was... I just was elected student government president, so I was meeting with the administrators of the school, and we went out to eat, and I'll never forget the restaurant over in Langhorne, Red Robin, okay? And so they had this drink, and as a college kid, you can't wait to eat, especially when it's free food. And they had this drink there. It was a pink lemonade. Oh, I loved it. I downed the first one, and then I had six more, okay? So then the check came. And Red Robin, I don't know if they do this still now, they charge for refills. So I looked at the bill. My refill bill, it was about $3 a pop for drinks, okay? Okay, so you do the math. So, you know, you add that extra onto the bill. It was a little embarrassing. And I'm starting to look for money in my pockets. I'm just finding lint and a few pennies, okay? Well, a man who I became very good friends with, who was a top administrator at the school, he's actually chairman of the board, was Mr. Ken Kane. We developed a great relationship, and it was very interesting because here I am, at the time, I think a 19-year-old kid, and here's this man, you know, he was probably like 75 or 80 years old, but he loved the Lord, and he saw me kind of scrounging around, and he said, whoa, he says, you wait, son. He goes, I'm picking up the tab for you and everybody else here, and I'll pay for your refills as well.
you might be here today worried about who's going to pay for your refill of joy. And God says, I've paid for it already. I've picked up the tab in full. And that includes if you need joy tomorrow and if you need joy the next day. If you run a little low or you make a few wrong turns, I'm here. And so, my friends, great joy for all people. Heaven was silent for 400 years, and then heaven opened up. That's an appropriate prayer for you to pray this morning. Ask for God to open heaven once again in your own life. Just as these prayers were heard, and God opened up heaven and said these words to this angel, God has something for you to remember from his word, from heaven, today. And maybe it's for you to hear, I love you. I have never left you, nor will I ever forsake you. Maybe for somebody else, it's to hear, it's not that bad. You could do this. You could do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Maybe for somebody else, you need to be reminded that a loved one that has passed, especially this time of the year, went ahead to heaven in Christ. They're doing better than you are right now. They're with the Lord. And we need to remember that so we could go on another day because it's so painful. Maybe there's fears that we have and anxiety. The Bible makes very clear that joy is the medicine for anxious hearts and anxious souls. Maybe you need to hear from heaven today that come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, rest for your souls. And so we end with that thought until to be continued until next week with this Great Joy series. That great joy is for you and I, for those who have opened their heart to this truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. That his birth, the birth of John the Baptist, would throw into motion, because John the Baptist, John, their son, would be the forerunner of Christ. He would announce the way for Christ. And so the announcement of this birth throws into full swing the promise that the Messiah is on his way. And so let today's scripture be a reminder that the Messiah has indeed come, and the great joy is for all people. Just open your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ if you never have before, and if you have, cling to the joy that comes from knowing Jesus Christ, because it will extinguish all doubts that we might be struggling with. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Bow with me for a word of prayer. Our Father, our God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the salvation that comes, that you died for our sins. Your son Jesus died for our sins, and on the third day he rose from the dead. We commit our hearts to that truth, O God, and we want this great joy in our life. Help us to have joy, O God. Lord, help us to keep you as our top priority and to push forward through our own darkness, our own silence that we might have with prayer. Help us to never give up and relinquish our grip on this beautiful blessing that you've given to us. Lord, I pray for each one of my brothers and sisters that are here today that are experiencing immense pain from their tragedies of losing people they love, of sickness or fatality, whatever it may be. I pray for your comfort to be upon our brothers and sisters that are here and those who are watching. I pray for you to just give them joy, O God. Help them to be reminded of your promises in this difficult time for them. Lord, I pray for those who might have relational struggles or financial struggles. Lord, may we look to you. May we remember your promises that you will provide. May we remember the pardon that you've given to us, that we might extend it to others. And Lord, most of all, God, keep us fixed on what this is all about your son, Jesus Christ, and the great joy that comes from knowing him. We commit these truths to you, and we ask for your strength going forward. And we sow these prayers in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.